riding across the meadow on a tractor, putting grass down for hay. It's always there. I want to remind each one of the young people that the bus will leave for teen camp at 1:30 sharp out at the East Local, so I'll plan on being there. There's a fellowship luncheon that you can enjoy here as well before you go out there and be following this service. Would encourage each one to pick up a bulletin and be aware of the events that are ahead of us. Thursday in particular, there's a scripture adventure camp for the little guys from 5 years to 11, and that's from doors open at 8:45. So grab your bulletin so you can be aware of the events that are going on. Friday begins the Missouri reunion, and look forward to seeing each one of you at that time. I would also invite you back this evening at 6:30. Our brother Mark Hill will be the speaker at that time. And if you're curious of what's going to take place and when during the reunion, there's a sheet of paper back there on the back table that looks about like this. It has the proposed schedule for the reunion, and it would encourage each family to pick one up. I know that our brother Sean is no one new to us. We get to hear from him on a regular basis. And I know that he has prepared himself for this morning. And yet, with all that preparation, it's astounding how oftentimes God takes something away and he replaces it with what we need to hear. And I pray that that takes place this morning with our brother Sean.
Good morning. Thank you for coming. I welcome all of you here in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm very happy to see all your faces. I look out and I know almost all of you, and it fills my heart with gladness. And I see that we have guests, some back there. Thank you for coming. This morning, I have been charged with teaching, preaching to you the things that I was called to do by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I was called to preach and teach faith, repentance, and baptism. And I was also called to preach peace unto the families. So today I will attempt to do that. Lord willing, it will come out right. One thing that I will be attempting to teach you a little bit about is something that I have brought with me. This is a sword. Okay? It's a real sword. And perhaps when this is over, I will be able to teach you a little bit about swordsmanship. By the way, it's not my sword, it's my daughter Cheyenne's. I do have a sword, but that's not it. Okay, in order to teach you about faith, I first have to teach you about hope. Okay, I want you to think back to your childhood, or if you're still a young person, think about your birthday. Think about what you wanted most for your birthday when you were young, whether it was a bicycle, whether it was a race car set or a Barbie doll or whatever it was that you wanted for your birthday. And you hoped that that's what your parents were going to get you. You really wanted it. Okay? You had hope that when you opened up the present, there was going to be that special thing that you wanted, and you were hoping that they were going to get it for you. So you hoped, and you waited, okay? Now, did you ever forget to tell your parents, I want a bicycle, or I want a Barbie doll, or I want a race car set? Did you forget to tell them that? Okay? I doubt it. I always let mine know what I wanted. Okay? And in doing that, I took my hope and I transformed my hope into faith by acting on my hope and letting my parents know that that's what I wanted. I asked. Okay? So I took my hope and I changed it by asking and made it become faith that if I asked my parents to please get me a bicycle for my birthday, that they would get me a bicycle if I asked really nice. Okay? Or if I asked for a race car set, or if I asked for a Barbie doll. Well, I never did, but my sisters did. Okay? So you take your hope that something you really want, okay? And hope is to desire or to anticipate with pleasure. And yeah, that bicycle was going to bring me lots of pleasure, and I desired it. And I asked for it, and I did get a bicycle, and it was great. Okay? So faith, I didn't have the bicycle when I asked for it, but I knew what it was that I wanted. I didn't see it. I didn't know what kind of bicycle they were going to get me, but I knew what it was supposed to be. I could almost feel it in my hands and with my feet and riding it. Okay? I knew what I wanted. I couldn't see it because it wasn't there yet, but I knew what I wanted. And that's faith. Faith is believing in things which are hoped for and not seen. That's faith. And we're going to read about that so you'll understand that I'm not just making this up. Turn to the Book of Ether in the Book of Mormon, the 5th chapter. And we'll start at the 3rd verse. And they were also conversing about this Jesus Christ. Oops, I'm in the wrong book, sorry. There we go. Chapter 5, Ether. And I'm going to start at the 3rd verse. For he did cry from the morning even until the going down of the sun, exhorting the people to believe in God unto repentance, lest they should be destroyed, saying unto them that by faith all things are fulfilled. So here's this guy, Ether, and he is exhorting the people, okay, to believe in God and to repent, and that if they do this with faith, then they won't be destroyed. Wherefore, whosoever believeth in God might with surety hope for a better world, yea, even a place at the right hand of God, which hope cometh of faith, maketh an anchor to the souls of men, which would make them sure and steadfast, always abounding in good works and being led to glorify God. And it came to pass that Ether did prophesy great and marvelous things unto the people, which they did not believe because they saw them not. They didn't have enough faith that they were going to get a bicycle. They didn't have enough faith that they were going to have this place on the right hand of God, because they couldn't see it, and they just didn't have enough hope to believe that it could possibly happen. And now I, Moroni, would speak somewhat concerning these things. I would shew unto the world that faith is things which are hoped for and not seen. Wherefore, dispute not because ye see not. Okay? Don't argue just because you can't see the bicycle. Don't argue that it's not going to happen. Don't argue with your brothers and sisters that you're not going to get a bicycle. Just have faith that you'll get it. For you receive no witness until after the trial of your faith. Okay? You're not going to witness that bicycle there until you've waited patiently for your birthday to come, the day that your parents decide to give you the bicycle. For For it was by faith that Christ shewed himself unto our fathers after that he had risen from the dead. And he shewed himself not unto them until after they had faith in him. Wherefore it must needs be that some had faith in him, for he shewed himself not unto the world. But because of the faith of men, he has shown himself unto the world, and glorified the name of the Father, and prepared a way that thereby others might be partakers of the heavenly gift, that they might hope for those things which they have not seen. Wherefore ye may also have hope, and be partakers of the gift, if ye will but have faith. So if you want to ride that bicycle with me, you got to have faith. You want to be partakers of the heavenly gift? You got to have faith. You got to ask. You got to do. It's time to act. It's time to get busy and start doing the things that he has commanded all of us, the whole world, to do. Now's the time. And there's not going to be a lot of time left. Just look around at the things that are going on. All right, we're going to go to Hebrews and read just one more thing about faith, because I want you to understand that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change, and he tells men everywhere the same thing. So Hebrews, the 11th chapter, it's very short, starting at the first verse. Now faith, and this is over in Jerusalem. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Basically the same thing that Ether said. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Do you understand that last part? So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The worlds, or this planet and the universe, was formed by God through faith. And it was made out of things that are seen but don't appear. Right there, those men were told something that we didn't figure out until a long time later about how things are put together with atoms and molecules and protons and neutrons and little tiny things that you really can't see, but the world is made out of it. And it's all held together by faith, because God said, this is what I want. So he did. But in order to put your faith or your hope into action, you have to ask. You have to say, this is what I want. Please give it to me. Please. All right? So there you have hope and faith. The next thing that's in line is repentance. Repentance is a different kind of a thing. Okay? Because you're supposed to repent of your sins. Okay? First, you got to know what sins are. And Jim was very kind enough to put on the front of the program this morning some sins. Okay? Here's just a few. Okay? These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Okay? Lying, killing, thinking wicked evil thoughts, thinking evil imaginations, wanting to go and do evil mischievous things. Okay, lying about other people, and causing contention or fights to be among your brethren, your family, or your town, or your country, or the world that you live in. Okay? Those are just a few of the sins that you're supposed to repent of. And to repent, you have to stop thinking that those sins are okay. You have to change the way you think. Okay? And repentance, if you look it up, it means to think differently. So Jesus is telling us to think differently about sin. No longer wanting to do sin or desire to commit sin, but realize and recognize that sin is going to lead to an eternal death. Okay? And sin is when you transgress the laws of God, when you go against what He has commanded you to do or not do. Because there are a lot of do's and don'ts in the commandments. And if you cross any of them, you've committed sin. So you have to understand what sin is, and you have to change the way you think about it and no longer want to do it and be sorry for the sins you've committed. So that's repentance. Okay? Let's go to Matthew, the fourth chapter of Matthew. And I want you to understand that it's not just me that is telling you to repent of your sins. I'm just doing what Jesus has asked me to do. Because in the 17th verse of Matthew, chapter 4, Jesus says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand for all of us.'" It's coming closer to each and every one of us day by day. Verse 17, fourth chapter of Matthew. Okay? So, Jesus is telling you, repent of your sins because heaven's getting close. You will be standing in front of God in heaven and you're going to be judged. If you've repented of your sins, you're going to be okay. If you haven't, you're going to be punished. Just like your parents would punish you for doing something wrong at home. So we need to repent. After we've repented, we have to get baptized. Okay? And the word baptize actually means to cover with a fluid or inundate or flood. That's what the word means. Okay? So, in order to do the things that Christ has commanded us to do, we have to be covered with a fluid. We have to be baptized. And there's a certain way that He has commanded us to do it. First, before we get to that, I'm going to go to John, the book of John, the third chapter, and I will start in the third verse. And it's something I'm sure you all have read. And this is where Jesus Christ is talking to a man named Nicodemus in the middle of the night. Because Nicodemus didn't want any of his friends to see him going and asking Jesus questions about his teachings. Okay? Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So he says, you have to be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. You have to repent and be born again. Well, how does born again equal baptism? When you are born the first time, when you're in the womb of your mother, you are surrounded by liquid. Okay? And you come out into the world out of this liquid and you are a brand new baby. Now, just like God did from the beginning is the way it's supposed to be done. When God formed you in the womb, you were formed surrounded by liquid. When God formed the world in the beginning, the world was surrounded by liquid. And He got the land to come up out of the liquid, and the world was born as we know it. And then He populated it with the plants and the birds and the fishes and the animals and man. Okay? Things went along, and as men are, we started to commit sin. Things got worse until practically everyone on the planet were committing sin, and no one wanted to repent, and no one really cared what God wanted them to do. So God decided, I'm done with it. I'm going to fix it. Okay? He cleansed it. He covered the world up again with water in the flood at the time of Noah's ark. Okay? Got rid of all the sin, washed it away, flooded it, covered it, baptized the world, got rid of the sin. Then he brought it back out again and started over, brand new baby. Okay? Noah was right there at the beginning, and God said, okay, Noah, you're going to obey me. I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my servant. We're going to make this covenant between us now that the world is free from sin, and you're going to follow me and keep my commandments all the days of your life. And Noah said, yes. Okay? And God said, okay, you have now become my child. And I'm going to put a sign in the heavens so you will know when you see that sign, you will remember the covenant that you and I have made together. It's going to be a rainbow. I'm going to take light from the sun and I'm going to bend it through a prism and I'm going to make a rainbow. It's going to be pure white light and it's going to go through this rainbow prism and you'll see it. And you'll remember the covenant that you and I have made, and you'll remember to keep my commandments. Yes, sir. Okay? So that was the first form of a baptism. All right? Now, in John, Nicodemus in the fourth verse says, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Okay? You have to go down into the water, just like the world did, be covered, come back up out of the water, and make a covenant with God. And he'll give you a sign, just like he did Noah. He's going to fill you with his Holy Spirit and baptize you with fire. Okay? Sometimes you see the fire, sometimes you don't. Okay? Just like sometimes people see angels and other times people don't. There are men and women in this building right now that have seen angels. There are men and women in this building right now that have seen this fire. Okay? But you don't always see it. You don't always need to see it. Mostly he wants you to believe first without seeing. Because if you can believe first without seeing, then your faith is really strong. And that's what he wants. He wants you to be really strong and not actually have to see, but just believe. Because if you believe strong enough, there's no way that Satan is going to get you. And God knows that, and he wants to keep you his. So sometimes you see it, sometimes you don't. You want to talk to somebody that has seen it? Talk to me afterwards. I'll let you know who they are and introduce you to those people, and you can talk to them and ask what it was that they saw and what they felt and what angels look like. All right, I'm going to go to the third book of Nephi. The fifth chapter, and we're going to read about baptism. This is the way that Jesus Christ has commanded us to baptize. And this is the way that we do it. This is the way that they did it over there in Jerusalem. These are the things that they did. Starting at the 18th verse of chapter 5, third book of Nephi. And this is, Jesus Christ is there with the people. And it came to pass that he, Jesus, spake unto Nephi, for Nephi was among the multitude, and he commanded him that he should come forth. And Nephi arose and went forth and bowed himself before the Lord, and he did kiss his feet. And the Lord commanded him that he should arise, and he arose and stood before him. And the Lord said unto him, I give unto you power, that ye shall baptize this people, when I am again ascended into heaven. And again the Lord called others and said unto them likewise, and he gave unto them power to baptize. And he saith unto them, on this wise shall ye baptize, and there shall be no disputations among you. Verily I say unto you, that whoso repenteth of his sins through your words, and desireth to be baptized in my name, on this wise shall ye baptize them. Behold, ye shall go down and stand in the water, and in my name shall ye baptize them. And now behold, these are the words which ye shall say, calling them by name, saying, having authority given me of Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And then ye shall immerse them in the water, and come forth again out of the water. And after this manner shall ye baptize in my name. For behold, verily I say unto you, that the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost are one, and I am in the Father, and the Father in me, and the Father and I are one. And according as I have commanded you, thus shall ye baptize, and there shall be no disputations among you as there hath hitherto been. Neither shall there be disputations among you concerning the points of my doctrine as there hath hitherto been. For verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hath the spirit of contention is not of me, but is of the devil, which is the father of contention, and he stirreth up the hearts of men to contend with anger one with another. Behold, this is not my doctrine to stir up the hearts of men with anger one against another, but this is my doctrine that such things should be done away. Now that's some of what we read on the front of this morning's program. Okay, he that soweth discord among the brethren, a false witness that speaketh lies. It's one of the things that Jesus doesn't want us to do. Behold, this is not my doctrine to stir up the hearts of men with anger one against another, but this is my doctrine that such things should be done away. Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, I will declare unto you my doctrine, and this is my doctrine, and it is the doctrine which the Father hath given me. And I bear record of the Father, and the Father beareth record of me, and the Holy Ghost beareth record of the Father and me. And I bear record that the Father commandeth all men, everybody, on the whole planet. Everywhere to repent and believe in me. And whoso believeth in me and is baptized, the same shall be saved. And they are they which shall inherit the kingdom of God. And whoso believeth not in me and is not baptized shall be damned. Verily, verily, I say unto you that this is my doctrine, and I bear record of it from the Father, and whoso believeth in me believeth in the Father also. And unto him will the Father bear record of me, for he will visit him with fire and with the Holy Ghost. And thus will the Father bear record of me, and the Holy Ghost will bear record unto him of the Father and me. For the Father and I and the Holy Ghost are one. And again I say unto you, you must repent and become as a little child, and in be baptized in my name, or ye can in no wise receive these things. And again I say unto you, you must repent and be baptized in my name, and become as a little child, or ye can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. That sounds like what he told Nicodemus, doesn't it? You must be born again. You must become as a little child, or you can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. So you got to have hope that these things are true. And then you got to have faith and ask God to forgive you of your sins, that you have brought forth fruit that says, I have repented. I have changed the way I think about sin. I don't commit sin anymore. Please forgive me. And then you got to go down in the water and be baptized by somebody that God has called out of the world, like Peter and Paul, Stephen, Philip, Nephi, the rest of them. He called lots of men to do this work. And he still calls men today. He does it the same way that he did. Same way that he did with Aaron and Moses. Tells one guy, I'm calling you to serve me. And there's going to come somebody that's going to witness to you that I have called you. And you're going to come and work for me. Do you understand me? And you say, yes, I understand. And then that person shows up and says, Brother Sean, you've been called to serve the Lord. Do you accept? And you say, well, yes, because God told me that I was going to get called. He showed me. And that's how I was called. I was shown 10 years before I was called how I was going to be called, where I was going to be sitting in this building, and what the person looked like that called me. I was told what office I was going to be called to, that I was going to be called to the office of a priest. He showed me all of those things while I was awake, sitting in a restaurant with my wife and children. He showed it to me in a vision. The wall just kind of opened up and I saw all of that happen. I saw the white-haired, thin old man with glasses and a tie standing up here that called me to the office of a priest. And I saw myself sitting over there and my family was not with me. And that's exactly how it happened when I was called almost 10 years later. So yeah, he still does it the same way. So you'll know when he does call you, you have a witness that will keep you going and that you will have strength to be able to stand up here and do this. Because if you didn't have that witness, I don't think you'd be able to stand up here and do this. I wouldn't be able to do this. All right. I'm going to read on down to the 41st verse. All right. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you that this is my doctrine, and whoso buildeth upon this buildeth upon my rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. And I'm going to go one more. And whoso shall declare more or less than this and establish it for my doctrine, the same cometh of evil and is not built upon my rock, but he buildeth upon a sandy foundation, and the gates of hell standeth open to receive such when the floods come and the winds beat upon them. Well, let's read about somebody that tried to do it differently and see what happened. There was a couple guys tried to do it different. Let's turn to Acts. I'm going to go to the 8th chapter. I'm going to start at the 5th verse of the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. All right. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many were taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city, because they had faith. And they were asking God to do this for them. And Philip was there preaching and increasing their faith. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. So before Philip showed up in this town, there was this guy named Simon that was doing this sorcery stuff, witchcraft, voodoo. And he had convinced the people that he was from God. And they thought he was a great man. Until Philip showed up and started showing them what the truth was. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. You got to remember Simon, okay? For a long time, he was the top guy in this town. People looked up to him and thought he was awesome, okay? Then comes Philip. Everybody changes their mind. Even Simon changed his mind, and they all got baptized. Now here comes Peter and John. Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay, so here's Peter and John. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. So Simon didn't quite understand that this is a gift from God. Okay? You cannot buy this gift with money. You cannot go to some place and say, I want to be a minister of God. I will give you money if you will give me authority to go and preach and teach and baptize people. I'll give you all the money I've got if you'll give me that gift. You cannot do that. It's not the way God wants it done. It's a gift from God. It's not something you buy. And it's not something that you look at as, woohoo, I'm a minister. It's, I'm a servant. Okay? You have to serve the people. You have to want the people to come to God. You have to desire that the people come to God and they understand and they get it, and they can look up the scriptures and they can tell you, this is what it says, and they understand the meaning of it. Okay? You have to want that for the people. Not the power or the authority, and think that you can buy it with money. You have to want the people to understand. And you want them to repent, truly repent, and change the way they live their lives. That's when you get that gift from God. And then he calls you to be his servant. So you can't buy it. Let's turn to the 19th chapter of Acts. And I'm going to start in the 11th verse. And this is another story about some guys that wanted to do something that was right. Okay, they really wanted to help somebody. They wanted to take care of some people. And they saw Paul doing this. And so they thought, well, if Paul's doing this, and our dad was a priest in the law of Moses, our dad was a priest, well, then we can do this because we're Levites. Okay? And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Okay. Paul had so much faith that they could bring like a cloth to Paul, and he would bless the cloth, and they would run it out to the towns, and they would put the cloth on the people, and the people would be healed because Paul had that much faith. So these guys, then certain of the vagabond Jews, and in my book it says that itinerant Jews, exorcists, they were exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." And there were seven sons of one Siva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. Okay, so here's seven sons of one guy, and they want to do what Paul's doing. They want to cast out these evil spirits. So they take it upon themselves that they're going to go do this. Unfortunately, God hadn't called them to go do this or told them to go do this. They just wanted to, which is, it's not a bad thing to want to, but you're playing with fire if you try and take it upon yourself. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and shewed their deeds. So if you decide you want to do something good for God and you decide you're just going to go do it without getting called, you can run into a whole lot of problems. And things are not going to exactly work out the way you thought they would. These men barely escape with their lives. All right. So, you have to have faith. And in order to have faith, you got to start out with hope. And faith is when you ask. Okay? Then you got to understand that you got to repent of your sins. You've got to change the way you think about sin. Then you have to be willing to be baptized by someone who's been called by God to do that job. And baptizing, you're actually being taken by a guy in front of a large group of people usually and dunked down into the water. You're being given a bath by almost a complete stranger. Now, John the Baptist looked like a nut, according to the description. Okay? He wandered around in the wilderness. He ate weird food, he had camel hair clothing, and he's out there in the wilderness telling everybody they got to repent and they're all a bunch of sinners. And he's taking all of these people that are willing to do this in front of all their friends and neighbors out into the river and giving them a bath. Okay, that's humiliating to some people. So you have to humble yourself. You got to be willing to be humiliated in front of your friends and be willing to be given this bath by someone else in front of a large group of people. Humble yourself. Okay? So you've been humbled. You've repented. You've been humbled. You've gone down into the water. Then you come up out of the water and you receive the Holy Ghost and the baptism of fire through the laying on of hands by an elder who has been given that authority from Jesus Christ. After you've got that done, you have entered in at the narrow gate. That's in Matthew. It's in the 7th chapter of Matthew, the 13th and 14th verse. It says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." So now you've entered into that way. You've gone through the gate of baptism. You're there. You're on the path. Now what do you do? Well, just walk down the path. Okay. Well, how do you just walk down the path? Well, you got to know what the path is. And in order to know what the path is, it's a place that Jesus went. It's the path that he walked on. It's the path that all of his apostles and disciples walked on with him. Okay? This is the path. Right here. These books. His word, the word of God that he has handed down to all men, that's the path you have to walk on. After you've done all this other stuff, you still got to do something else. You got to know what the path is. You got to figure it out. To figure it out, you have to read it. You have to study. You have to ask God, when you're doing the reading and the studying, please give me wisdom and understanding so that I can know exactly what I'm supposed to be doing, so no one out there, especially Satan, will lead me astray. You guide me, God. You help me. You give me wisdom. You help me understand. Okay? And when you ask that, he's going to say, okay, this is what this means. That's what that means. And yes, I want you to meet with other people that are wanting to do the same thing. Because if you do, and you're going down the same path, if you happen to stumble or fall, those people will pick you up. Okay? And by the way, you're in a race. Because Satan is trying to catch you. So you're not just walking down the path, you're running down the path as fast as you can go. Okay? You're in this race, a race for your life. And when you stumble and fall, your brothers and sisters that are there studying with you and listening to the preacher and going to church with you are going to pick you back up and say, oh, you know, we know you sinned and we're sorry. And we want to help you. We want to help you not to want to sin anymore. We want to encourage you to be good. We want you to be the best example for us. So we will want to be good. And they help you get back up on your feet and not sin anymore. Okay? Because your brothers and sisters love you just like you love them. And you want them to win the race with you. You don't want Satan to get any of them. So you help them. Okay? In Ecclesiastes, Solomon tells us that if you're running a race by yourself, you stumble and fall, there's not going to be anybody there to pick you up. But if you're running a race with someone else or three other people or a group of people and you stumble and fall, they'll all stop, help you get back up on your feet, dust you off, fix your wounds, and help you get back in the race. Okay? So don't try and go it alone. Run the race after you've entered in the gate. There's a starting gate. Okay? It ends at the finish line, the kingdom of God. So, I want you to have hope that the things that you've been told this morning are true. I want you to have faith and ask God if they're true or not, and if it's something that he wants you truly to do. Then, when he says yes, because he will, you have to repent of your sins. I want you to change the way you think about sin and not want to do it anymore. Then you can get baptized by someone with authority. And then you can run the race with the rest of us. And we will welcome you in. Okay? I would like you to understand that the ministers of God are your servants. I hope you understand that they are here to serve God and you, to help you with your problems, to help you understand what these things mean. And they will go over these scriptures with you and help you look up the answers that are in these books if you want them to. They're your servants. They are here. We are here to serve you. All the ministers that are in this building, would you please stand up so everybody can see? Ministers. Okay. These men that you see standing, Donnie. Okay. These Yes, Dick. Thank you. Is there anyone else that's not standing yet? Okay. These are your servants. If you have questions or don't understand something that's written in the scriptures, or you need prayers, or you need counseling or someone to talk to that is not going to put you down or condemn you or look down upon you, call one of these men. Ask God who you should call, because they all have special talents and special gifts. Okay? We're not all the same. We don't all do the same thing. We don't all think the same way. But we have all been called by God. And each one of these men have a testimony of the truth and the validity of their calling. Ask them what that testimony is if you don't believe it. Ask them how they know. And they'll tell you the stories that they have of how they were called and the truth of it, and the testimonies are amazing. Just like Aaron and Moses and Paul. It is awesome. And these men have been called by God to act, to do the things that he has commanded all men to do and to teach. Okay? These are the men. They can sit down. Thank you. All right. All of us need to understand that in these two books, we have everything that we need to know about running the race. Okay? And if you want to have a nice run, a peaceful run, okay, you got to do what this says. If you have problems in your life, contentions, disturbances, no peace in your household, things are going wrong, things are going bad, okay, look in the scriptures to try and find out what is wrong with your life. Okay, if everyone around you is mad at you and being mean and hateful to you, usually there's something wrong with you or me, the individual that this is happening to. Okay? And if you are sincere, you will realize that you at these times might not be doing everything that it says in these books. You might not be as forgiving, as understanding, as kind. You might not be thinking of the other people first before your own thoughts. Okay? You might be wanting to put the blame on everybody else instead of realizing that you have problems and you are causing problems in your household. So if you want to have peace in your house, read, study, try and figure out what you're doing wrong. And when you're reading and studying, trying to find out what you're doing wrong, and you're finding the things that everyone's supposed to be doing, and you go, oh yeah, she did this, or yeah, he did that, and yeah, that's what that one did. That's why we're having these problems. No, no, no. You. I don't want you looking up and trying to find what the other people are doing wrong. I want you to look up and find what you're doing wrong. And then you'll start to have peace in your family. Okay. I said that I was going to teach you swordsmanship. Okay. This is a sword. It is a real sword. It was made in Pakistan. But that's not my sword. This is my sword. It is a sharp sword. And it can kill you just as surely as this can kill you. If you use this wrong, you will kill people. You will kill their souls. And they will be damned forever. So you have to, if you want to be a swordsman, like these men that stood up, that used the sword of the Lord, or the word of God, you have to learn to use it correctly and wisely. The Nephites taught their children that they were only allowed to use a sword to defend their families and their country. They did not teach their children to use weapons to go out and slaughter their brothers, the Lamanites. They instilled in their children a strong desire to convert them to the Lord, but not kill them. So, if you want to be a soldier of God, a swordsman, you've got to learn how to use these books correctly in defense of your family, in defense of your church, and of your neighbors. Use it wisely and lightly, because if you use it overbearingly, you're going to kill somebody with it. So, yes, this is a sword, but so is this. I don't know how to teach you how to use this. I don't have a clue. This, I do. And I hope that some of the swordsmanship that you can use has been brought to you today. Thank you very much.